Well, good morning again. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. Last time we made it down to verse 19 as we looked at the accursed thing that was taken and the displeasure of God and all, and how the lot was cast and how it came all the way down, and we found out that Achan was the offender. And so if you start in verse 19 of Joshua chapter 7, it says, "And Joshua said unto Achan, My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done, hide it not from me." Let's pray. Father, again, it's always, always, always a blessing to be here amongst these dear folks and in your house, Father. And we just thank you for another day, another Lord's Day, where we can be looking in your word and hearing from you. And we just pray, Father, as we see some things today in here, especially the fact that Achan sinned. His sin caused great distress on Israel, but it also was a sin against you. And so we just pray, Father, that we'll learn some things from this, that you'd speak to us personally this morning, and that we'll not fail to give you all the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as arraignment and examination, Joshua sits as judge here, right? Joshua's the one God's put over the nation of Israel, and he's the one that's going to sit there and judge. And he was already satisfied by the guilt, right? Because God had told him how it was going to be found out who exactly it was, and it went through exactly as God said. And so if you have total faith and trust in God, you're going to believe that this lot fell on the right person. There's no way that God got this wrong. So Joshua's totally convinced and satisfied that this determination by lot fell on the right person. There's no doubt in his mind. Yet he's urging Achan to make confession. Confess. Confess what you've done. And through this, he understands that he needs to make this confession. But Joshua can't give him any encouragement or any hope that his life would be saved by it, right? Because God's already told him what the outcome was going to be. But see how that he speaks to him, how he speaks to him here, with the greatest, mildest, and tenderness that could be. Like a true disciple of Moses, he could have justly called him a thief. He could have justly called him a rebel. He could have justly called him, thou fool. He could have done all of that, but instead he calls him son. In fact, he says, my son. My son. He might have pled with him to confess, as the high priest did our blessed Savior, or threatened him with the torture to extort a confession. But for love's sake, he rather beseeches him, I pray thee, make confession. He goes to him still in love, even though Achan had done wrong. It caused the death of 36 of the men that went to war. It caused God to basically depart and not be there and help them win the battle. And all of this happened because of what Achan did. And yet, Joshua still goes to him in love. We can learn a lot from this. A lot from this. Has anybody wronged you so bad they've taken 36 of your loved ones? Joshua cared deeply for these people. 36 of them are gone. Achan's to blame. He could have easily come out in the flesh and attacked him. Instead, he says, my son. And he pleads with him to confess. it's interesting when we get into these situations like this, it's interesting to see that when we go to them in love, we have a better chance of them coming forth with what's going on than to get, and I'm not saying it happens all the time, but we go to them in love, we're going to get a better response than if we go to them and tell them how dumb and rebellious and hateful and all these things that they are. When we attack them, they're going to get on defense. But when we go into them with love, we get a different response, generally speaking. Now, are there exceptions to the rule? Yes. There's going to be people that no matter how nice you are to them, they're going to be evil and wicked, and it's just who they are. But if we go to them in love, we can expect that there's a better chance that we'll get a better response. And that's what he receives. It'd be good for our magistrates, our judges, to take this into account when they're sitting on the bench. Because it's interesting to me, I find that there's some that have zero leniency whatsoever, zero tolerance for people. And I've been in court when they're dealing with traffic infractions and all. I've been there, and I've watched judges just throw the book at people for the slightest things. And then I wonder, how do they want to be treated when something even more serious happens? Because we've seen many of our judges end up in being pulled over for DUIs and stuff. They want lenience. Do you realize who I am? I'm a judge. Does that matter? If you're breaking the law, you're breaking the law. And so we need to understand that with love and compassion, we need to deal with one another. And that's how Joshua deals with Achan, is with love and compassion. Now, it doesn't change the consequence, but at least it didn't add to it. And so we see this. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Let them remember that judgment is God's, who is the Lord of his anger. This is the most likely method of bringing offenders to repentance. What he wishes for Achan to do here is to confess. Just confess. I mean, they already know it's him, but confess. That's what God wants from us. He just wants us to confess. When we sin, God already knows. Joshua already knew who it was. He didn't know all the minute details yet, but he already knows who it is. But he wants us to confess. God knows everything. He just wants us to confess and call sin, sin. I mean, we'll look at some things where people, I'm sure I've mentioned this before several times, but where people say, if by any chance somehow I might have possibly sinned, then I'm sorry, please forgive me. That's not a confession. We know when we sin. Achan knew what he did. There's no doubt he knew what he did. He was told not to do what he did, and he did it anyway. He knew what he did. We know when we sin. If you're a child of God, the Holy Spirit convicts you of your sin. You know when you sin. So when we go to God, let's not use the if by any chance I might possibly have. Let's just call the sin, which is what God calls it. Agree with God and confess it. And then move on, because when we truly repent of our sin, we truly confess to God our sin, he forgives us. Now, just like Achan, the consequence of that sin is still there. But God does forgive. And thank God he does. He's telling, confess of the crime that you have committed. And Joshua's to Achan here, kind of standing in the stead of God here, as he's saying, confess your sin. He's saying, confess it to God. Confess it to God. So that when he did that, he was actually confessing to God. He'd be satisfied that this congregation and Joshua, concerning this charge, that confession was made and evidence of repentance and all was made and all that, so that they would see that he truly understood that what he did was wrong. Now, it's one thing to say, I'm sorry because I got caught. It's another, I'm sorry because it was wrong. Two totally different things. We have to agree that wrong is wrong. And so Joshua's trying to get that from him. And then God of infinite knowledge and power has all knowledge of everything. There's no secrets with God. He knows them all. And we think, again, that our secrets are hid, right? Nobody knows. And some of these things, like secrets uncovered, if it's uncovered, it's no longer a secret, right? But aren't all secrets uncovered already before God? He knows them all. There's nothing we can hide from him. So God already knows them. And he really, really, really hates sin. And so we have to understand that God hates sin, and we should too. So in confessing this sin, we take shame to ourselves, and we give glory to God as a righteous God, and justly realize and agree that we justly displease God. God's displeased with us when we sin. He's given us a way to escape. He's given us a way out of it. He's freed us from the bondage of sin. He's given us everything we need, and yet we go to him and we say, yeah, but you'll understand. I'm weak, right? We try to make him think like we do, instead of just agree that sin is sin, and so we need to confess it. Christ, by his death, has made sanctification, has made satisfaction for the injury, but we still need to repent. We still need to repent of our sin and give God the glory and the honor. Basically, Achan here lift up his eyes to the King of heaven and earth and acknowledge that nothing can be hidden from him who knoweth the greatest secrets. Now, Achan, when he took of the accursed thing, buried it in his tent, he thought, that's the end of it, right? Can you imagine what it would be like when Achan walks out in this goodly apparel, as he called it? Well, where'd you get that? See, the Bible's very clear when it says, be sure your sins will find you out. But for some reason, he thought, nobody's going to know. Again, you can't hide anything from God. So finally, he confesses, I have sinned, in verses 20 and 21 of chapter 7 of Joshua. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord, God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils of goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So now we have his confession, finally at last. Now he's had all this opportunity, finally at last, there's no hiding the fact that it's him. So finally now he comes out and gives his confession. He sees there's no purpose in trying to conceal it anymore because they already know. A penitent acknowledgement of the fault. Indeed, I have sinned. What I am charged with is too true to be denied and too bad to be excused. He's finally agreeing that what he did was wrong. He's owning it. Says, I lament it. The Lord is righteous in bringing it to light, for indeed I have sinned. He's confessing. This is what happens when we confess. We agree that God is right, that God is righteous, God is just, that the sin is sin. We're agreeing with God, and we need to do that. This is the language of a penitent that is sick of his sin and whose conscience is loaded with it. I have nothing to accuse anyone else of. How was he going to accuse anybody else of this? He took it. He hid it. He did it. It's his. Now, today, in the world we live in today, and it started back in the garden, so it's nothing new, but the first thing we do when we're confronted with something we've done is we point the finger at somebody else. Well, they made me. I mean, I've heard everything from the devil made me do it to it's not my fault because I'm a sinner. And that's what sinners do, right? But God's given us a way to escape from that. So let's not come up with these. And by the way, God's heard every excuse known to man. If you've got an excuse, it's nothing new. God's already heard them. Let's not go to God with excuses, but let's just confess and let him know. The cursed thing was found in his tent. And he says, I am the man who was perverted that which was right and has profited me nothing. He perverted that which was right and it profited him nothing. See, we have people that believe that gain, no matter how they get it, it's still gain. But there's ways that you can do it and ways you shouldn't do it. And I like talking to a guy the other day, and we were talking about all of the jobs that are out there and how many people are on unemployment and all. And I said, there's more jobs available than there are people on unemployment right now, nationwide. I said, isn't that amazing? I said, and the Bible's very clear. If a man will not work, neither shall he eat. I said, so I'm saying, why don't we take the people that are on unemployment, tell them to go get a job, and if they don't, if they can, the Bible's very clear. It doesn't say if he can't, it says if he will not. We have people in society who cannot work. I get that. Physically, mentally, they just can't do it. That's fine. We need to take care of those. But those who will not is another story. And I don't think we need to make it tougher on people to get a job either. So we have to understand that getting gain the way God said to do it is one thing. And if we put that gain before God, that's wrong too. But to do it God's way is one thing. To do it totally opposite is a totally different thing. This thing that aggravates this sin is it was committed against the Lord God of Israel. Achan himself is an Israelite, a sharer in everything that Israel would have had. God had told them, this is all yours. Go in and possess it. And I will take the spoil from here. You get the rest of it. Achan wasn't willing to wait. Covetousness. He saw it, he coveted it, he took it. God's more than generous with us. More than generous with us. And yet, why would we rob from God? Why would we do that? And then, God will make sinners' own tongues to fall upon them. In Psalm 64:8, it says, so they shall make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. All that see them shall flee away. If God ever brings them to repentance, they will be their own accusers, and their awakened consciences will be instead of witnesses. When you confess, and there's some people that have made false confessions, they've confessed to stuff to save other people and all, but when you're truly under conviction and all, you'll confess your sin. Becomes these penitents in the confession of their sins to God to be very particular. Not only I have sinned, but this and this and this is where I have sinned, and this is what it is. As I said already, not trying to just slide by and try to sugarcoat things and make them not look like they are, but actually call sin, sin. To the things taken, in plundering a house in Jericho, he found a goodly Babylonian garment. The word signifies a robe, such as princes wore when they appeared in state. Probably it belonged to the king of Jericho. Can you imagine, like I said, him coming out in this goodly garment, this robe, and everybody's like, well, where'd that come from? How do you hide that? I mean, the whole idea was for him to have it so that he could wear it at some point. Where did you get it from? How do you answer that question without sinning even more? I can just see Achan. Well, they were going to burn it. Why burn it when I could be wearing it? I could get some use out of it. Why burn it when it's usable? I could take this and I can wear it as my best garment. Why would we burn it, right? Well, because God said to. So he makes bold with this first. Why should I? But then he goes on. He not only took the garment, he took the silver and the gold that was supposed to go to the temple. Well, see, because he saw the garment, he wanted that, and then he saw the gold, the silver and the gold, and he decided, those would be good to have too. Always interesting how one sin tends to lead to another, tends to lead to another, and so he continues on here. But again, he steals from God. Those who make an excuse when they commit one sin will harden their hearts to the point that they'll venture upon the next sin and the next sin and the next sin, because the way of sin is downhill. Matthew 16:26 says, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" It's interesting. That's very good scripture. What's it profit if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? What good is it? Then he confesses the manner of taking them. The sin began in the eye. He saw these fine things as Eve saw the forbidden fruit and was strangely charmed with the sight. What comes of suffering the heart to walk after the eyes, and what need we have to make this covenant with our eyes that if they wander, they shall be sure to weep for it. You have to be careful, because that's what happens. We see things and we want them, right? Isn't that what happened with David? He saw Bathsheba and he lusted after her. And then he followed through on that lust. That's what happens. We see things and we got to have them. We got to have it, got to have it, got to have it. Why do we got to have it? If God wants you to have it, he'll provide it for you. But he'll do it his way. Not in the taking of stuff that's not ours. Matthew 5:28-29, it says, "But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." So first it began in his eye, and then it proceeded out of his heart. He owns, "I coveted them." Thus lust conceived and brought forth this sin. Those that would be kept from sinful actions must mortify and check in themselves sinful desires, particularly the desires of worldly wealth. We would call that covetousness. It's interesting how some people, they're not satisfied until they get more and more and more. Are you going to take it with you? I made that comment to a client of mine. I said, "It's only money and you can't take it with you. You might as well spend it, right?" I said, "Well, yeah, it's easy for you to say it's not yours that's being spent." I said, The whole thing is you can't take it with you. There's a lot of people, and I'm totally for saving for a rainy day. I have preached and preached and preached about the rainy day fund. Everybody should have one, because life happens to everybody. But let's remember that God takes care of us. God provides. But God wants us to be good stewards with what he has entrusted us with. So we have to think ahead. Now, when we go, I got news for you. I'm not taking a dime with me. Not happening. It's just not going to happen. We're going to leave it all behind. So here, we have to understand that this covetousness over worldly wealth is not what God would have us to do. In fact, he says, the love of money is the root of all evil. And I don't know why, but with this coming up today, well, this last couple weeks, I've had several people tell me, money is the root of all evil. I said, no, it's the love of money. The love of money. People want to leave the love of part out. It's the love of money. It's not. God knows that money is a tool that we need to use here. I was talking to one guy. I said, money is a tool. He goes, that's a perfect, perfect thing to say, because it is. It's a tool. If we use it right, it helps. But we can also use it wrong, and then it doesn't. Had Achan looked upon these things with the eye of faith, if he'd have looked at him at the eye of faith instead of the eye of worldly lust, the outcome would have been different. He would have saw by faith that God said not to take those things. That the silver and the gold went to the temple for God's work. That the garment was to be burned. Achan would have seen it God's way had he seen it through the eye of faith. But instead, he looked on him with covetousness in his heart. It wasn't the looking, it was the lusting that ruined him. See, there's a lot of things in this world that we see, right? Let's face it, there's some absolutely beautiful things in this world. There's some magnificent architecture out in this world. And I like to look at it, but I don't want it. It's nice to look at, but it's not something I'd want. You know, all that old architecture is because those buildings have been there for some of them hundreds of years. You know what happens to plumbing and wiring and stuff over hundreds of years? They're a money pit. But they're beautiful to look at. He committed this, and he was very good at concealing it, wasn't it? I'll just go put it in my tent, bury it in the midst of my tent. Takes the forbidden treasures, fearing lest any search should be made for these goods. He hid them in the earth. See, if he took them and he didn't think it was wrong, why did he hide them? Right? He knew it was wrong. Or he wouldn't have hid them. So Achan confesses the whole matter, that God might be justified in the sentence passed upon him. The deceitfulness of sin, that which is pleasing in the commission, is bitter in the reflection. It bites like a serpent. See, when he looks back on it, hindsight's always better. I tell people all the time, hindsight's always better. If you knew then what you know now, you would have done things differently, right? Because hindsight's better. We already know the outcome, so we already know what we would have done to change the outcome. We would have done things differently. But we don't get to do that. It's better not to do wrong to begin with. So these ill-gotten goods that he robbed God of, we'll see what happens to them. In Job 20:15, God says, he hath swallowed down riches, and he shall vomit them up again. God shall cast them out of his belly. Notice the pattern of the fall into sin. In Joshua 1:21a, he says, I saw. In Genesis 3:6, the woman saw that it was pleasant to the eyes. In 2 Samuel 11:2, David saw a woman washing. 2 says, I coveted. In Joshua 7:21b. In Genesis 3:6b, the tree was good for food, a tree to be desired. In 2 Samuel 11:2-3, the woman was very beautiful. David sent and inquired. Then he says, I took, in Joshua 7:21c. Genesis 3:6, she took of the fruit. In 2 Samuel 11:4, David took her. And then 4, he says, I hid, in Joshua 7:21d. Genesis 3:8, Adam and his wife hid. In 2 Samuel 11:5 and 14-15, the woman told David, I am with child. David wrote a letter to Joab, saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, that he may die. The accursed garment, gold and silver, were brought out before the people. Achan, his family, and possessions are stoned to death and burned. As we see, starting in verse 22, it says, so Joshua sent messengers, and they ran unto the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. Now they know exactly where it is and exactly what's going on because he's confessed. He's told them exactly. He's finally got to the point where confession has told him exactly what's going on. So we have his conviction. God had convicted him by the lot. He had convicted himself by his own confession, but that no room might be left for the most discontented Israelite to object against the process, Joshua has him further convicted by the searching of his tent in which the goods were found, which he confessed to. So now we've got God's confessed him by confessed that it was him by lot. He's confessed himself, and now the goods have been found exactly where he said they are. That's what we call a slam dunk case, right? There's no way to think anything other than Achan is the guilty party. The haste which the messengers made that were sent to search, they ran to the tent, not only to show their readiness to obey Joshua's orders, but to show how uneasy they were till the camp was cleared of the accursed thing, that they might regain the divine favor. See, God had removed his hand from them as they went to this battle, and they lost. They go running back home, right? Like scared little children, they go running home because God's not there in the battle with them. So now, these guys want this accursed thing out of the camp. They've seen what it's like to have God's hand upon them and to see when God removes that hand of protection. They've seen both sides of that. They like it better when God's with them. Something that we as a nation would do very well to realize, that it's better that when God's hand's with us than when God's hand's against us. So they're ready to get rid of this thing, and they're ready to bring this to light. They're ready to be done with this and move on. And that's what they want. Those that feel themselves under the wrath find themselves concerned not to defer the putting away of sin. Delays are dangerous, and it's no time to waste. Joshua 7:23, and they took them out of the midst of the tent and brought them unto Joshua and unto all the children of Israel and laid them out before the Lord. Here's the stolen goods put on display, right? All Israel might see this in plain, the evidence that was against Achan. Here's God's judgment about to come and what's going to happen because of this, but they're laying it out so no one can say, as we see today, right? People are always coming to others' defense, even though all the evidence is against them. Well, they didn't do it. It's all over them that they did it. There's no denying the fact they're guilty, but they'll come to their defense anyway. Well, here, they're saying, we're going to lay all this out. Came from Achan's tent. I could just hear somebody, right? Well, how do we know they went to Achan's tent and got that? Right? That didn't happen. It's laid out in front of them. They all knew. They all knew exactly what happened. They're brought and laid out that all Israel might see how plain the evidence was against Achan and might adore the strictness of God's judgments in punishing so severely the stealing of such small things, and yet the justice of his judgments in maintaining his right to devoted things, and might be afraid of ever offending in the like kind. And laying them out before the Lord, they acknowledged his title to them and waited to receive his direction concerning them. These actually belong to God, not to them. Those that think to cheat God do but deceive themselves. What is taken from him, he will recover. You can't rob God. You can try all you want, but it's not going to work. In Hosea 2:9 it says, "Therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness." I find it interesting that God can make things last a long, long time, or he can make them not last at all. Do we want to rob from God, or what do we want to do? 40 years in the wilderness, right? Shoes didn't wear out. Anybody here got a pair of shoes they've had for 40 years? I have shoes I've had for a long time, but 40 years is not even close. They just don't last. Especially anything you buy today, you're fortunate if they last a few years. Verse 24, "And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor." Sons and his daughters, the lives of all are at God's disposal, and he has an absolute right to take them when and how he pleases. In the present case, he saw good to direct that all Achan's family, as well as his possessions, should perish with him. We may reasonably suppose that one's design of this was to impress more deeply upon the minds of the Israelites the malignant nature of sin and its tendency to involve in ruin not only the transgressor himself, but all connected with him. See, as I've said many times, our sin does not just affect us. It affects those around us. And that could be our immediate family, branching out to other family members, branching out into our churches, branching out into our workplaces. Our sin affects more than us. And Achan's sin affected his whole family and all of his possessions. Joshua 7:25, "And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones." So why were Achan's family and his possessions destroyed? Because his family members were apparently knowing and willful accomplices. Children will not be executed for their father's sin under the Mosaic law. In Deuteronomy 24:16, "The fathers shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for their fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin." And then because sin contaminates all that it touches. Remember the old story? A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Because while God has commanded us not to punish children for their father's crimes, children are affected by the consequences of their father's sins. Exodus 25, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." And Deuteronomy 5:9, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." This first sin in Canaan was dealt with severely in order to set a precedent for holiness in Israel. You ever noticed that when people get the little slap on the hand, they go out and commit the same sin over again? And they keep doing it, and they keep doing it, and they keep doing it, until there's a deterrent. I've said for years, capital punishment, it's biblical. People say it's no deterrent. Deters that one. And it should be a deterrent to those who are considering doing something they shouldn't. Now, will it deter 100%? No. I don't believe that at all. I believe there's some people that are just bent on doing evil. But it's going to deter some. Here, this is done this severely as a deterrent to the rest of them. Do you want this to happen? What happened to Achan could happen to you if you do this same thing. When God says no, he means no. The same thing occurred after the sin of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5 in order to set a precedent of holiness for the church. Notice the covetousness of material possessions or the love of money was the root of both sins. In 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Then we have a memorial pile of stones was set up over Achan, meaning troubler, in the valley of Achor, meaning trouble, as a warning to Israel against sin. In verse 26, it says, and they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. Let this heap of stones be a memorial to warn them. To warn them. Have we any hidden sin within our hearts? Are any of this household indulging evil passions or following wrong courses in secret? If so, be sure your sin will find you out. The only way of escape is a penitent confession to God and a believing cry to the Lord Jesus for pardon. That's what he needed to do. Instead, Achan had so many opportunities to come clean. First one is he didn't have to do the sin in the first place. Right? I mean, what did he need it for? What did he need the silver and gold for when God told him he was going to give them the future spoils, which they could divide? God had taken care of them. God was going to continue to take care of them. He didn't need to take that which God told him not to. Prime examples for us. We don't need what God says no to. And when God says no, why do we argue with him? You know, we pray about things and God gives us a no answer and we go, that's not what I wanted. When God says no, he means no. We should learn from that. All right, let's pray.